Going through Romans, 15th chapter. Let's make some tracks here today. All right, now we spent lots of extra time in regards to the freedom of the Christian in chapter 14 in opposition to those in the church that Paul was writing to who thought that being without and going without those things that are freedoms for Christians that Christ makes available for us relative to the things that he wants us to enjoy and the refusal of the strong to be intimidated by the weak in the light of all of that, the weak feeling that if they don't participate in certain things that Paul lists here, eating of meat, drinking of wine and that kind of a thing, that makes them somehow more spiritual. We spent lots of time in regards to that. The reason we've done that is because these are all affronts to the gospel of Christ. When you put up laws and you establish certain things of behavior, patterns of behavior, that are not exegetically upright in regards to the Scripture, you're creating a different Jesus and a different God the Father. You've got a different gospel. You're adding to it, and it's a crime. And Paul's attitude to the Galatians, he said, man, when these Judaizers who were sent from James, when they came in and started bringing in, you got to start circumcising, you got to start keeping the laws, you can't be saved. He says, we didn't put up with it, not even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might be established. See, the gospel breaks out barriers. The gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ for all who will believe, according to Paul's definition in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4. It knocks down all those walls of intimidation. See, it creates a whole new man by God's Spirit. Now, when we get into a subject like this, it's a challenge. You know, people are challenging one another. And the attitude has to be like Paul's. We're not going to give place to it, but the basic summary is this of chapter 14. That, okay, I can back off of my freedom in light of my weak brother because it causes him to stumble. But here's where evangelical Christianity blows it at that point. They never tell your people, you can back off, but you need to teach them and show them what the Word has to say. Bring them out of that, and then resume your freedom. Paul or Jesus never taught that they would never go back to their freedoms. Every time Jesus was confronted in regards to a subject like this, he would just never let it go. Find me a place in the Scripture where somebody brought something false to Christ, a wrong interpretation of the Scripture, and he just let it go. There is no such place. He was always on the confrontation train. He was always writing it, you see. So there's this, what we'll call loosely, you know, I'm not a friend of the word balance, but okay, we'll call this the balance point right there. I can back it off, you know, if somebody doesn't like the fact that I enjoy a cigar, I can back it that I can back it off as long as you sit down with me. Now, if you're not willing to sit down with me and go over the word, then that's your tough problem. It's not glorifying to Christ for me to, there, and you'll find no Bible where I'm supposed to lay down in front of you in regards to the blessings and the benefits of the work of Christ on my behalf and on your behalf. You'll never find anywhere in the Word where it says lay that stuff down, sorry. But I will stop because it's just like the analogy of the Jew that you're trying to help loose him from the Levitical dietary laws. You can't sit there eating a bacon, lettuce, tomato, and double pork sandwich. Well, you're showing him the scripture. You've offended him. He's not going to listen, is he? He's not going to listen. See? Well, that's the same thing right there. But if you're not going to listen to me, then I have loosed myself from my responsibility, and it's between you and God right now. Do you have a match? That's how it's going to be, see? So there's, see, that's love. I'm willing to do this, you're going to listen to me now. And that I'm listening to you, you know, what if the person doesn't agree? You know, here's the thing with that. I mean, this is why you study to show yourself approved. Hopefully you'll be able to show them where why their disagreement is wrong in accordance with the Word. And then somebody says, well, is it possible that you might be, in fact, wrong? Of course it's possible. Sure it is, you know. So show me. But remember, I'm watching, you know. I'm like acting in your place right now. Remember, I'm watching. You see, you would be communicate that to them. You're looking at the context. You know, you are saying, okay, I'm not sure what this word here is in the Greek, in my English, but I'm going to find out, you know. And then you go about taking steps. That's why you have your own little library and things like that. You know, that's why you have elders and you get one of us on the phone, you know. Because the fact of the matter is, you know as well as I do, Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, the Hebrew-Greek dictionary in the back, they ain't going to get it. That's not going to, all that's going to do is cause you some trouble. Because there's a whole lot more to it than looking up word definitions. You know what I'm saying? So just cover your bases in regards to that. You know, and by the way, some people, they don't care. They don't care that you can show them scripture in context. They just want to push their thing on you. That they're living for that. They're living to keep you in bondage. Oh, I don't think I know anybody like that. You don't get out much, do you? So when Paul then summarizes this in chapter 15, we're going to move forward now. Verse 1, he says, we then that are strong are obligated, that's ophelo, obligated to bear, carry around like a heavy load, the weaknesses of the powerless, adunata. The powerless, it's the weak who are powerless, and not to please ourselves. So we carry that along. Now let's see what else he has to say about that. Let every one of us please his neighbor, or aresco, you should have these notes in your Bible, aresco, accommodate, let every one of us accommodate his neighbor, this would be the weak one, for good, not his good, that's added, but it's for good unto edification. Now accommodating you and your weakness, let's just say I'm the strong guy and you're the weak guy. See, I don't like that analogy, why do you always get to be the strong guy? Because I'm at the pulpit, I don't know. So let's say I've got you right there, you know, and it says, well, hey, it says you're supposed to please me for my good and edification. I'm saying, oh, that's not what it says. It says the strong is to accommodate themselves to the weak one for good, not his good, but for good. Well, what is good? Well, here's what is established as good. It's whatever right good is right doctrine that's established by Scripture. Unto edification, it says. That means a building up. Nobody gets built up by falsehood. That's not good. What we want to do is we want to get built up by what the Word says. So you see what Paul is doing here? He's saying accommodate yourself to the weak neighbor, but let it be an accommodation that is good, resulting in edification. Well, it's the Word that builds up. So we're going to look at the Word in regards to this stuff that you don't think I should do, or whatever the case, you know, might be. And then he uses Christ as an example. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, or accommodated to himself, but as it is written, and now he quotes from Psalm 69:9, the reproaches, those are insults, of them that reproach thee fell on me. Now noticed here that when it says at the top of 3, Christ did not, and it's that word aresco again, he did not accommodate to himself. Or accommodated not to himself. In other words, he could have said, you know, oh, whatever, and walked away. You know, if that's how you're going to think, and, oh, baby, you know. See, that would have been accommodating to himself. But what did it? He did not do that. Instead, he took it this way. The insults of them, Father, that insulted you have come on me. It's an insult, Paul is saying, by using it in this context, for somebody to take away from you that which the Word provides for you. See, or change it around somehow, or turn it into something that it was not originally intended to be. And we know lots of people do that, right? So Christ is not putting up with that kind of turn, and he takes it as an insult. That's why Paul quotes here Psalm 69 in regards to that. It insults the Father, it insults the Son, and the Son will not accommodate himself to that type of weakness. Verse 4, for whatever things were written aforetime, before our time is what he means, were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope, elpide in Greek, that expectation word. Hope for what in this context? That the weak will become strong, that they will turn around. See? Now notice how he places it. Whatsoever things were written before, now that's a reference to the Old Covenant Scriptures, and they didn't call it that back then. It was just Torah, or it was Tanakh, the teachings. It was just the Scriptures, you see. That's what he means about written before. That's how they place it. Because as, remember, the Bible did not, you know, word of God, out of heaven. You know. Paul wrote this letter, and it circulated. So he doesn't say, turn in your Bibles, you know, to bada bada bing, you know. He talks about the scriptures. He's automatically the people he's writing to, and there are plenty of Jews here in this Roman church, according to the context of the first and second and third chapter, who understood what the other scripture meant. Peter uses that same phrase in 2 Peter 3, verse 15, verse 16, where he speaks about the writings of Paul. Many things are hard to understand, which the unstable twist, distort, all out of shape, as they do the other scriptures. Well, he's making reference to the accepted canon of the Old Testament, the 37 books there of the Old Testament. 37, 39. What is it, brother? Then it's 37. No, you're right, it is 39, if you include Esther. Okay, moving on. For whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning. What were we supposed to be learning? Well, we were supposed to be learning, just if we say in chapter 15 right here, verse 1, that we who are strong ought to be bearing, carrying along the weaknesses of the powerless and not to please ourselves. That's taught. We're supposed to be learning, verse 2, that every one of us is to accommodate his neighbor unto good, resulting in edification. We're to learn that Christ pleased not himself or didn't accommodate himself, but rather saw that the insults of them that insulted Christ also, or insulted the Father, also fell on him. So these are the things which are written beforehand, Psalm 69:9, for instance, for our learning through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now, patience, it means that endurance. The Scriptures produce an endurance factor in our lives. I've always said this to people. You know, you can learn the easy way, how to walk in Christ, or you can go through it the hard way. It is not absolutely necessary for you to suffer, you know, constantly. Constant tribulation, constant pressing pressure. Remember thlipsis, tribulation, the Greek word thlipsis? Remember, they'd take the guy, it was a torture word, wasn't it? They'd stretch him out on a rock, and they'd have another rock right up above him, big, giant boulder, and they would slowly let a guy down on the guy, and can't get a breath, you know, that whole kind of a thing. That was torture, a Roman-devised torture. And we get the word tribulation from that, thlipsis, okay? You don't have to be constantly going through that, you know, to learn, oh, gee, maybe I shouldn't have done that, or guess, geez, these are the consequences for what is biblically defined as sin and that sort of a thing. Doesn't mean that you're not going to go through some kind of tribulation. You will. You have to. Things got to get tested. That's how you apply what you know, through tribulation. That's why there's tribulation. Unless you're in sin and you're suffering because of that. That's another animal altogether. You know, that's a corrective judgment. That's a Hebrews 12 judgment in regards to being corrected if you're a Christian in regards to some sin or some ongoing thing, right? Another matter altogether. But when you face this type of pressure, it's the opportunity. Yes, it is the opportunity at that moment to take what you have learned. Or it is to realize that, oh my gosh, I should have been listening to that pastor guy that I keep listening to every Sunday. I show up, maybe I'm hearing, maybe I'm sleeping, you know, that kind of a thing. Maybe I should have listened because it's coming. And I kid you not, ladies and gentlemen, when I talk to you about these things, and I'm talking to you about walking by faith and not by sight, and I'm giving you context, and we're going through all this, and I tell you things like every person in the Gospels that approached Jesus asking for healing, what? He required faith of every one of them. Find me one time where somebody went to Jesus asking him for healing, and he didn't require faith from that. You will search in vain. It's there. That's not to say that Jesus didn't choose to go up and just heal people. And take John chapter 5. You know, 38 years, the guy with the infirmity in his body, we're not told what it was. Pool of Bethesda, you know, he wants somebody to dip him into it because he was under the mindset that if some kind of water is applied to him, you know, because of this tradition, an angel went down, stirred up the waters, you know. So if a fly lands on it and it spreads out, you know, all these guys just freak to get in. Give me another pool. First guy to get in. Can you imagine God doing that? All right, here's the deal. First guy that gets in, I'm healing him. Not the second guy. So y'all just going to have, what, God's like going for entertainment or something, right? It's like, Michael, watch this, watch this. Watch what I'm going to do. First guy in, look at him. I'll go, boop, look at him scatter. Like, this is our, yeah, that's our God. That's our Father. Yeah, not a problem. Dopes. So Jesus goes up and he says, you want to be healed? And he tells him this story. Well, I need somebody to stick me in the water. You're healed. Bango bingo, right? But his body was fine, but his soul wasn't. Jesus finds him later in the temple and says, now, here's the deal. Don't sin anymore, lest a worse thing come on you. And he didn't take it well, did he? Because he turned on his heels right then, went to the Jewish authorities and said it was Jesus who healed. Of course, it was the Sabbath. You know, Jesus is doing this on purpose, you know. And it was the Sabbath. And so he finks. Y'all remember that word, fink? To fink? Some of you? Some of us who are our age, I guess. Sorry, but... Okay, that, not that one? You remember it?
Grade school,
okay, yeah. To tell on somebody else, I don't think on my friends. Okay. Anyway, he goes and does this to Jesus. Was this an act of somebody who was like on Jesus' side? I don't mean to read too much into that, but I'm like, holy schmoly. Because after Jesus confronts him and says, hey, you were sick for 38 flipping years because of your sin. See, your sin separates you from God. So his body was fixed, at least I suppose for that time, but there was something else wrong inside, you see. The accommodation factor, the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures, the endurance of the Scriptures, that gets built up inside of us so that we endure through the circumstance, whatever this might be. Now, he begins to shift a little bit. He's starting to shift us out of this subject here in the letter. Begins to shift us out of the subject, not entirely, but you'll see right about verse 8 is when the subject changed altogether. But he's moving us out. Verse 5, now the God of patience, upomone, the patient endurance, and consolation, that's comfort. So he is the God of endurance and consolation or comfort. Grant, give you to be like-minded one towards another according to Christ Jesus, that you may, with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when he says one mind, one mouth, what do you suppose he's referring to there? In the context here, he's concluding that with one mind and one mouth, glorify God. In other words, start saying the same thing and start thinking the same thing relative to the arena of freedoms that he talks about in chapter 14. You may have to go re-listen if you're not sure what I'm talking about here. You know, go online, and we're on my site, honey, the church site. We're on there with this, aren't we? Okay, so that's, you just go to drkellynelsonburks.com, go to the site, bang into the CD section. Where's that thing listed? Where are all those things listed? I don't know. It's, you're right. My name's on it, but I don't know anything about it. It's under media. So click the media tab.
And then it'll bring up Genesis, Romans, Mark.
In this case, you'd punch Romans. Okay, very good. You might want to re-listen to some of this stuff in order to get the full feel of all of this. So one mind and one mouth, verse 6, bringing glory to God through Christ means enjoying the freedoms and helping your other weak brothers and sisters who are maybe misled, misinformed, don't know what the word actually says about how free they are, to come into this freedom and to live that way. See? That's important. God wants his people released up, loosed up. Once they've been loosed from the condemning power of sin by receiving the substitutionary work of Christ on their behalf, on the cross, believing in his resurrection, which said resurrection puts the period on our justification, because that's Romans 4:25, see? He was raised for our justification. Then once all that is done, it's equally as important to God that now you are made into the image of Christ, because quite frankly, that's the point. And that's progressive. Yes, you are saved, boom, in a moment of historical time, based on, wham, the eternal choice of God, name written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. And of course, that has nothing to do with this flaky idea that God, well, I know what you're going to do before I'm write your name of the... Then you're saving yourself. Not only that, but the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 2:14, that the natural man, that's you in your Adamic state, cannot receive of the things of the Spirit of God. You can't even understand them. They're spiritually discerned. So how does God know what a guy is going to do in his natural state? He's going to make up his mind, make a decision, you know, kind of a thing. That doesn't work that way. He's got to regenerate you first, make you new. That's what John 3 is all about. John chapter 3, God talking to Christ talking to Nicodemus about this whole thing. Unless a man is born from above, that's where we get our word regeneration, palingenesia. Unless a man is born from above, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. In other words, unless a man is regenerated first, he cannot see or enter the kingdom of God. And then there's the aspect of faith, saving faith, which is a gift. Nobody has it. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing. It's not hanging around in here waiting for you to flip its switch. Faith, you know, faith comes by hearing, right? Philippians 1, 29, you know, as you have been given the ability to suffer, so you are given the ability to believe on him. Hebrews 12, 2 says, Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. See? In John 6, 37, Jesus says that God is the one who does the work of faith in your life. It is God who does the work of faith. And we could go on with a bunch of other chapters too. Well, I think I will. Galatians 2:20 talks about the fact that it is the faith of Christ that saves us. In any case, here is this aspect of being of one mind and one mouth together, glorifying God. What do you suppose would be glorifying God in this context of this situation when believer A over here doesn't think that they ought to be able to have that glass of wine, right? And believer B says, oh yeah, I can drink this. I'm free in Christ to do it. And if that believer, as the word says, really has been freed in accordance with the scripture, because there's no prohibition against drinking, you're not going to find it. There's prohibition against drunkenness. See, and you have to know where that line is, you know. And it's too bad if somebody else has to say to you, don't you think you've had enough? Isn't that terrible? You should have been monitoring that in the first place. Right? So there is freedom there. I could go on, and I've done before, listing a ton of passages for you in regards to, yes, drink. Absolutely. I mean, even in the old, under the old covenant, the Mosaic system, there was a time when God laid out the situation where it was for the three-year party that went on, or the annual party, excuse me, where you would go to this place, and then after you've saved up all year, God says you can exchange it for whatever your soul desires. Wine, and then it says strong drink, read Jack Daniels, because that's what that is. You know, it's the stuff in the still that is so cranked up, and the guy gives you a taste, and you go, ah! You know, that kind of a thing. And it doesn't eliminate any of us from, you know, suddenly we don't have to be responsible for our actions, you know. So there is the area of responsibility in all of this. But with one mind and one mouth, glorify God by embracing your freedoms responsibly. Gosh, I sound like a beer commercial or something. Verse 7, wherefore, receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. God didn't put a stipulation on receiving me with, whoa, hey, what you doing eating that pork sandwich? Oh, hey, wait, I hear you went to an R-rated movie the other day. Can you all do that? Make your eyes, your brows do that. Hey, heard you went to a, hey, you know. Frankly, what business is it of yours? What business is it? It's between me and God. Yeah, but don't you think? You don't know what I think. You don't know what I know about the word. Now, if you come to me as pastor and you say, okay, there's something I'm thinking about doing and it's X, Y, and Z, then I'm going to count you out of the word and we'll get into the details, you know. But it is not your job to look at me through, you know, or one another through some sort of a hazy window that needs to be washed. And you make a determination on what that other person's spiritual life is unless you know things that are clearly in opposition to what Scripture is saying. Now, by saying what I just said, I don't recommend R-rated movies. I don't like anybody using the F-word at me. You know, I've told you about times when Carrie and I have, like, pulled down a blockbuster movie. This looks pretty good, you know. Blah, 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 you know, and we're not looking at anything. We've gotten movies, you know, that have been R-rated. And that's like, why is this rated R? I show it to the kindergarten class down to the school, you know? And on the other hand, you get like a PG or PG-13, and you're like, whoa, wow! Right? And we've had like 5 or 10 minutes max, and poof, man, that thing is out. I don't want that going on, you know? I don't need some lady out there swinging her chest at me on some celluloid thing. My Bible says that I am to it. My Bible says, and so does yours, that you are to enjoy the love of the wife of your youth. Let her breasts satisfy you at all times. He said breasts in church. Oh my gosh. So receive one another also as Christ received us to the glory of God. That means don't make these judgments unfounded just because you think it, you know. Don't turn somebody else away from being an equal in Christ because that person has been received unto the glory of God. Now, we'll switch subjects and we move into verse 8. Let's read for a ways. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles, the nations, might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. And again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. That's probably good enough. Now, you recognize, of course, that every time you see the word Gentile, it's from the Greek word ethnos. It means nations. It's the nations, okay? It's the nations outside of Israel. When you see, like, for instance, in Matthew 8, Jesus says that there's going to come a time where the people will come blessed, sitting down with faithful Abraham and all the saints in the kingdom. They're coming from the east, west, north, and south. And you know what that means? That's an internal code, a reference that the Jews would use. Everything was east, west, north, or south of where? Jerusalem, exactly. That was the joint. See, that's it. The seven mountains, seven hills, really what they were. Seven lumps, I suppose. But anyway, that's what they called it. So everything was east, west, north, or south. So Jesus says, they're going to come from the east, west, north, or south. That means Gentiles. That means nations. See, the Jews didn't want to hear that. We've been over this before. They didn't want to hear, you know, that the nations, the goyim, were going to be coming into the kingdom, will be, you know, considered equal with them. You know, Jesus had a lot of instruction for them in regards to that and in regards to rebuke. So this is powerful right here. Now notice here that when he establishes in verse 8 that Jesus Christ was a minister, a diakonos, a servant of the circumcision. What's that? Another way of saying? The Jews, yeah, the circumcision. So he was a servant of the Jews for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the Father. And then he gets right into these promises concerning the what? Nations, right? All right, so that's the direction he's heading right here. Go back to verse 8. Jesus Christ was a servant of the circumcision or of the Jews. Now remember, in Matthew 10:6, Jesus, in sending the boys out, says, going two by two, says, don't go to anyone but what? The lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then in Matthew 15, I think it's verse 26, the Canaanite woman comes to him and the boys, and her daughter is demonized. And she wants Jesus to cast out. I think we talked about this last week. And he said, what? I didn't come to anybody but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Notice they are lost sheep, not lost, goats. See, that terminology, Matthew 25 terminology and Paul's terminology. Jesus says, John chapter 10, verse 15, I came to lay myself down for the sheep and not for the goats. And in Matthew 25, it's the sheep that are on his right hand and they go into heaven or the kingdom. The goats are on the left hand. And they get to go to the fiery place. And away we go for eternal punishment. Verse 46, I believe it's in. This little very last verse in that chapter. So the righteous go into life eternal, and the unrighteous, the goats, go into eternal punishment, it says. Eternal punishment. So, this aspect of the difference between those who are of Israel and those who are outside of Israel is quite the chasm. Now, keep this in mind as we hit this last section right here that we just read, that the New Testament teaches that all those who are in Christ are of Israel. They are referred to as Israel, as God's covenant people. It's not that you become some sort of an ethnic Jew. It never ever means throw on that beanie, you know. It doesn't mean start wearing the prayer shawl. It doesn't mean Saturday, and oh, by the way, I know where you can get a great deal on a shofar trumpet, you know, ram's horn, you know, for $59.95. It's quite the deal, you know. Da-da-da-da-da. Doesn't mean we start observing the calendar or something like that. New Testament speaks directly against all those things. They're not to be assimilated anymore. That time has passed. That ship has sailed. Hebrews, the 9th chapter, read it, verses 8 through 10. Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 10. All of those things that went on relative to the law, relative to the Mosaic system within the temple, behavior, legislation, days of the week, feast days, blah, 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 blah. All of the flesh, not my words. Go read it. Hebrews 9, verses 8 through 10. That's just one place among many places. I know I've given you all those other scriptures that speak about that in the New Testament before, so I won't do it right now. All right. So here we've got, for instance, in Romans 2, verses 28, verses 29, it says the true Jew are those who have believed on Christ. It says in Galatians 6, verse 15, verse 16, that it is the new creation that is the Israel of God. It's paralleling 2 Corinthians 5:17, which says, if any man be in Christ, he is a
new creation.
Old things pass away, all things become new. Paul's using his same language, same guy, and in Galatians 6:15 and 16, if you've been made a new creation, then you are the Israel of God. See? It's fantastic. We just got through reading it right here in Romans, the Israel of God. Chapter 11, when he talks about the Jew and the Gentile coming together, and he calls them, when they're together in Christ, all Israel. 11:25, I would not have you, brethren, ignorant of this mystery, that you should be wise in your own conceits. Blindness, in part, has happened unto Israel. Now, that's the remnant of Israel. That's the elect out of ethnic Israel. That's his context. Remember how we went over that remnant thing throughout chapter 11? It has happened in part to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. This is a first century happening, remember? He places three different times. He says, this is what God is doing now. Now, not later, now. And that would be a first century now. Now look at the conclusion, verse 26. So all Israel shall be saved. But the bottom of 25 says it's Israel and the nations together. That would be the elect out of ethnic Israel, out of the Goyim, the nations, and so he calls them, so all Israel will be saved. Isn't that tremendous? Lots of passages like that. Philippians 3, the first three verses right there, same thing. The true circumcision and the true Jew are those who worship the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Spirit, so on and so forth. See? So they're constantly referred to that. You get over to Revelation, two times in regards to chapter 2, those seven letters, it's actually made up of chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation. You've got those seven letters that go to the seven churches of Asia Minor. Two of those letters talks about the fact that there is a synagogue of Satan within their city. And it's referring to the fact of these people who think, he says, they call themselves Jews, but they're not. In other words, they're not believers. They're just ethnics, but they're not of the elect. They're vessels of wrath, to use Paul's language in the 9th chapter. And Jesus says to John, through the angel, they say they're Jews, but they're not. Because the true Jew worships God through Christ Jesus in the Holy Spirit. They're new creations. They are the Israel of God. See, there's the Israel of the flesh, and there's the Israel of God. Now, the reason I've stressed all of that is because all of the promises that are made out to Israel are always recognizing the fact that Israel is of the seed of Abraham. Now you first Bible study, Sunday morning Bible study people, are locking right into this right now because we're coming right off of what we were talking about earlier today, okay? There is the seed of Abraham, and we already know that according to Can somebody turn down the heat, or is it just me? Thanks, Larry. Just turn it off, brother. I'm sure I'm putting off enough heat for everybody. what was I saying? Ah, so you guys were listening to me. That's good. Okay. So seed of Abraham is already established as being fulfilled in who? Christ and the? So we got Galatians 3:16 and 29. Right on. Very good. Galatians 3:16 and 29 says the seed is Christ. 29 says the seed of Abraham is Christ and his church. And you're in that. Okay. So we've got that. Besides all the other references I just gave you verbosely in regards to those Israel-Jew passages, lining it right up with Christians in regards to that. So, that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1:20 that all the promises of God in Christ are yes, to which we respond with amen. We seal it back. Who says the yes to us about all the promises of Christ? Yeah, exactly. It's Father. Father says yes. All the promises. Yes, yes, yes. You know? And it's just like, you're about here going, nobody think it is supposed to be like 1948 and these Jews are supposed to come back and they're going to be, blah, blah, blah. You know, and you spit this dispensational crap out, you know, that was first promoted by the Scofield Reference Bible in 1917, you know, pushed over here from England by John Nelson Darby, whose theology was about as dependable as a snail crawling across a NASCAR circuit or something like that. I mean, you know, it wasn't going very fast anyway. That's his theology of all that snail theology. Might as well laugh now. It's not going to get any better.
Great visual, thanks.
We won't enlarge on that. So with all those things in mind, you start reading things like verse 9, which is totally dependent upon Christ being a servant of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the fathers. The promises made to the fathers had everything to do with the nations. With the nations. Not limited to a dusty little piece of land over there that nobody wants. You ever wonder why it's so shot over there in Israel? You know, why it's the way it is, why it's so hard for anything to grow? I mean, they really got to try to make things grow over there, you know. It all goes back to AD 70. That curse was an amazing deal. Anyway, another subject for another time, although it does fit into this. So the Gentiles might, verse 9, glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, for this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name. Now that's Psalm 18, verse 49 is that quote in regards to that. Let's do another one. Verse 10, and again he says, rejoice ye Gentiles with his people. That's Deuteronomy 32, verse 43. Deuteronomy 32, 43. Notice, rejoice ye nations with his people. That means with the remnant. So we're back talking about the remnant again. He just got through with that. And again, verse 11. This is from Psalm 117, verse 1. Praise the Lord, which in Hebrew is Alleluia, all ye nations, and laud, lift him up, all ye people. It's a Hebrew parallelism right there. Who are the Gentiles? They are all his people. Who are the people? They are the Gentiles. You see how that works? Just like in Proverbs. And lastly, and again, Isaiah says, now this is from Isaiah 11:10, okay, in verse 12 right here, and it's a paraphrase. There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him shall the Gentiles trust. So, Christ is established as one who is confirming in his ministry the promises made to the fathers. That's Abraham and forward. Now, with that in mind, since he just quoted this passage out of Isaiah 11, I want to spend the... Oh, man. Oh, I shouldn't have said anything. You know, I told you last week I took that clock down because I was constantly looking up at it, you know. And I've got my watch on now. Just don't look at your watch and you won't know what time it is. Let me just do this kind of quick. Look at Isaiah 11 with me. We'll finish with this. Isaiah, the 11th chapter. You know what I think I'm going to do? I think I'm going to draw your attention to a couple things and pick up right here next week. Because this is coming right off what Paul is talking about, how that the focus with the coming of Christ is fulfilling the promises made to the fathers and then bringing all Israel unto Him. And Isaiah, you know, a lot of the early church fathers, they thought Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, was like another gospel, like the fifth gospel, because it is just so loaded with Christ edifying, building. But you have to understand Hebraic typology to work with it. Their use of metaphor. It's the exact same thing that I've taught you before in regards to the type of metaphorical teaching Jesus uses in regards to apocalyptic things, eschatological things, the Sermon on the Mount, the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24, and all that. That's what's here in Isaiah. For instance, Isaiah 11:1, it says, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem," or the stump of a tree, that means the beginning point, "of Jesse." Now, Jesse was David's father. "And a branch shall grow out of his roots." What's the Hebrew word for this word branch right here? Thanks, brother. Tony gets the cigar. Well, it's my last one. We're going to have to share. I'll kind of gross you out. I'll cut it in half and we'll do it that way.
You can have my half.
I can have your half? Good. That's what I was depending on, man. Yeah, that's what I was depending on. Branch, not sear. And of course, this is just one among many phrases. Now, I'm gonna give you this passage. I'm gonna do this chapter for you next Sunday. This thing, you should read ahead. This thing is loaded. Who is this branch? It's a reference to the Messiah. He is always called the Natsir. It's here. It's in Jeremiah 23:5. It's in Zechariah 3:8. It's in other places as well. Now, why is this so important? Just tell me this. Why is it so important that we recognize that natsir here, the Hebrew word for branch, why is that so important relative to the historical Jesus? Speak up. Sure. He was the branch. Thank you for the circular answer. Yeah. I love Lynn. You know I love Lynn. That's why I mess with him. Natsir. Well, that's in the realm of that, but the Hebrew word Natsir, where was Jesus from?
Nazareth.
Ba-da-bum. Nazareth. That means the place of the branch. Natsir. It's the same word right there. So every time you read in the Old Covenant, branch, it's the Hebrew word Natsir. Funny thing, it's always talking about Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus from the place of the branch. The place was named after him before he was born. Oh, well. So what? Who cares?
Coincidence, right?
Yeah, just a big coincidence. All right. So what we'll do, we'll put the comma right here. I hate not having a real solid conclusion, but I was planning on going through Isaiah 11 with you, but we will pick up right here next week. Do read ahead, if you would, please. This is a fantastic chapter in regards to what we're studying right now. Remember, the subject is Jesus Christ was a servant to the Jews to confirm the promises of the Father, right? And all those promises have to do with the nations, bringing the nations in. See, it's worldwide. And this is directly in keeping, by the way, with what we're studying right now in the first Bible study on Sunday mornings at 9:30, we're in the 49th chapter of Genesis, and we're focusing in on how the birthright was passed from Reuben and handed directly over to who? Who? What? Judah? Thank you, Joseph. Oh, man. You guys just were asleep for a second. It's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Joseph, right? First, what did we learn? First Chronicles 5, verses 1 through 2. The birthright was Joseph's, okay? Don't want to confuse that with the messianic line. That's a different thing altogether, okay? But there's a reason. This has everything to do with the nations coming. The nations coming into the church. Oh my gosh, it's incredible. It's fantastic. I want to teach you about this giant mindset, this wide, what we call in German theology, this gestalt view, this huge picture, you know, that you can see from one end to the other about God's plan and get it off of this, I live in Omaha, Nebraska, and I need things, you know. Just, it's this huge plan, and God's not done. So, you know, we're learning about, you know, how the tribes, except for Dan. Dan left early. But I don't mean Dan as in somebody named Dan in our church. We have a Dan in our church? We don't, do we? Okay, I can use that name frivolously then. The rest of the 9 tribes that were broken up in the 10 tribes to the north, you know, how the bulk of them went into Assyrian and then Babylonian captivity from 722 on down. But there was a lot of them that escaped to the north. Dan got out of Dodge fast, and so did others. And they assimilated themselves around the world. This is part of God's plan too. Why do you think he calls people in the church Israel? We'll just leave it there for you to sort of think on. And I'm not a British Israelite. I'm not that. But I also don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Isaiah 11. Father, thank you for the time you've given us just to focus in on your word. I pray, Lord God, that all that was done here, Lord, would be glorifying you relative to being built up in the truth of thy word. And we ask for you to make it stick in us. And Lord, as I prayed earlier, Lord, let this information really begin to motivate us and push us forward, Lord God, in regards to studying these things, Lord God, that are in thy book, but are often just kind of missed. And so we ask, Lord God, that you would just keep us on the right track, keep us from error, Lord. Let the Holy Spirit come and really keep us on track here. Thank you for that. And Lord, as we bless you finally, Lord, with the gracious aspect of being able to give to the work of the ministry, Lord, may those of us in leadership positions that you have placed, Lord God, may we just be responsible to you, responsible to the congregation. Let us carefully handle these elements of worship that your people are putting in to the plate, as it were, and we give you the thanks and believe, Lord, that you will take what they give and that you will bless them back, Lord, 100-fold. Cause the true statement, Lord God, that was made by you on the earth, Lord, in Luke 6:38, that if we give, it will be given unto us, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, you will have men pour into our laps. May we see you as our supply, you as our sustain, and you giving us the greatest of all gifts, thy Son. And so we give joyously, Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.